Back in your Bibles, if you will, to the 144th Psalm. If you would please look at verse 15. Verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. The case has been described in the reading of this chapter this morning. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I want to speak this morning on the subject of happiness. Happiness. And I'm sure that every one of you is interested in this subject. I believe you're interested. Happiness, a state of well-being, a state of well-being, a state of contentment. I'm sure all of you would like to have that sense of well-being, that all is well, and a state of contentment. Well, the scripture says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. There was an infidel that was once addressing a crowd of people out in the open air. And he was trying to persuade them that there was no God, that there was no devil, that there was no heaven, there was no hell, there was no resurrection, no judgment, and no life to come. And he advised the people when he was speaking to them to throw away their Bibles. He recommended to them to think as he did and to be just like him. He talked boldly and the crowd listened very attentively. It was the blind leading the blind, and both of them, of course, were going to fall into the ditch. And as he was coming to the end of his address on this day, an old woman suddenly pushed her way through the crowd to the place where this infidel was standing. And she stood before him and she looked him in the face and said, "Sir," in a loud voice, "are you happy? Are you happy?" Now he looked scornfully at her and gave her no answer to her question. "Sir, answer my question," she said. "Are you happy? You want us to throw away our Bibles, and you want us to believe what you believe, and you want us to be like you. Now my question to you is, are you happy? Now before we take your advice," she would say, "we have a right to know. We have a right to know. Does what you're saying, does this make you happy? Are you content in soul? Do you have a state of well-being, a sense of well-being, believing what you believe?" Well, he stammered and he stuttered and he fidgeted and he tried to change the subject. But finally, he said, "I didn't come here to preach about happiness." But it was no use. The old woman just stuck to her point and insisted that he answer. And the crowd took up her part and they joined in, insisting that the infidel answer the question, "Are you happy?" And at last, he just had to sneak away in confusion. He could not reply to the question because his conscience would not let him reply. He dared not say that he was happy. He dared not say that he had a sense of well-being. He dared not say that he was content. Now, the true test of a man's faith and religion, I believe it boils down to this: is he happy? Is he happy? Are you happy? A true test of your faith, a true test of your convictions about the God of the Bible is, do they give you a sense of well-being? Do they give you happiness? Do they give you contentment? Now, happiness is what all mankind is really looking for. Men desire happiness. They desire it deeply. It's deeply planted in the human nature. Men want happiness. All men naturally hunger and thirst after it. Just as the sick man longs for health, and the prisoner of war longs for liberty, just as a tired traveler longs for home, just in the same way does poor mortal men long to be happy. Do we know happiness when we see it? Would we know happiness if we looked upon it? Would we recognize it if we were to meet somebody that truly were happy and manifested the characteristics of a sense of well-being and contentment? Would we really recognize that? Well, do we know it when we see it? Well, these are questions that I hope this morning we can answer. We think when we look at some people that they are indeed happy. We look at them and we think, well, that's a very happy or contented individual, when in reality they are miserable. They're miserable people. And we look at others who seem very sad and very gloomy, who in reality may be truly happy down in their souls. And let me try, if I can, to throw a little bit of light on this subject. Notice, first of all, that true happiness is not perfect freedom from sorrow and discomfort. True happiness is not perfect freedom from sorrow and discomfort. And don't ever forget that, because there's a lot of people that believe that before they can ever be happy, that they'll have to have a life that's completely free from discomfort and from sorrow and from trouble in this world. Now, if that was so, there would be no such thing as happiness in this world. Such happiness is for angels who have never fallen and who have never left their first estate. Such happiness is not for mortals. Now, the happiness that I'm talking about today is such as a poor, dying, sinful creature may hope to attain to in this life. That's why I'm talking about a happiness that men and women like you and I, that people who have that are sons of Adam but yet have been converted through grace, those of us that have been born into this world, those of us that have a sinful nature, that such a happiness as we can attain to. There isn't any need me getting up here talking to you this morning about the happiness the angels can attain to. I'm interested in the happiness that I can attain. I'm interested in a sense of well-being in my own soul. I'm interested this morning in being content in a godly way. I'm interested in something that's for me. Our whole nature, beloved, is defiled by sin. Our whole nature, I'm saying, is defiled by sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:12 it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, truly, we have a longing to be happy, but the question is, why are we so unhappy? Why are we so unhappy? How did we get in the state that we're in, that we're so unhappy? Well, beloved, it's because of sin. It's because of the disposition of sin that entered into all the sons of Adam through Adam. Adam is that one man by which sin entered into this world. Now, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me very carefully. How did you become so unhappy? Let me try to explain to you why this morning you are discontented, why you are unhappy, why you have no sense of well-being. Well, beloved, it is because this disposition to sin, which has been passed on to us from our parents, that, and let me try if I can to explain what that is, because when we understand what it is, immediately we can tell why that we're unhappy. Now, the disposition to sin is this. It is my claim to my right to myself. That's what it is. The disposition of sin is not immorality. It is not wrongdoing. But the disposition is this. One of self-realization. I am my own God. I am my own God. I have a right to myself. I have a right to my own desire. I have a right to my own will. I have a right for things to be like I want them to be. Now that, beloved, is what was passed on to us from Adam. See it in Adam. Adam deliberately revolted against God. God told him not to eat of the forbidden fruit. And he partook of the forbidden fruit as Eve offered it to him, because he had this disposition that said, I have a right to my right to myself. I claim it. I want to eat that fruit. And so he did it. And so that was passed on. This desire to be our own God was passed on to us by Adam. We were born with that desire. Sin is a thing that we're born with, and we cannot touch it ourselves. We have not the ability to overcome that. We are struggling with that. We're warring with that very principle in our lives even to this day. It is impossible for a man or woman to live in this world and not have a competition with this disposition of sin. My right to myself. I want to do what I want to do. I have desires, ambitions, and I want to do them. I know how I want things to work out. I know how I feel about things. And I have a right, being who I am, to exert my rights. And I have a right to have things just like I want them to be. My friend, that is a disposition to sin. And that's exactly the problem that men and women have in this world today, that creates in them this great unhappiness. They always want something that they haven't got. They want something different than the way it is. They want things to work out in a way that they're not going to work out. And so they have a struggle with this. And sometimes we get real weary struggling with that. And the older you get, doesn't make any difference how old you are. That disposition to sin, you were born with it, you will die with it. And you must struggle with it as you live in this world. Now the only way for that to be taken care of is this. This disposition, it may work out itself in wrongdoing and immorality, or it may not. It may work out itself in a decorous way or indecorous way. It may manifest itself in utter gross immorality, or it may not. It may manifest itself in self-righteousness. It may in various ways. It may manifest itself. But nevertheless, it's there, and there's only one way it can be handled, and that is a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is bowing your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Daily turning over your life into His hands. Submitting your will into the hands of God. Giving up yourself and the right and the claim to yourself to another. To the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing your knee to His will, submitting yourself. That's the only answer to this. And beloved, as you come to see this, I believe that you'll be able to more fully understand why all the uneasiness, why the discontentment, why there's always something raging inside of you that makes you want something and desire to do something that is contrary to the will of your God. Now this happiness that I'm talking about today is a happiness that can be ours as we understand some things. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, and everybody out here in the world, they have this desire. They want things like they want them. Nations are driven by lust, desires. Some men and nations want power, authority. They want, we see it everywhere in the world being manifested. A great desire to rule and to have others under us, and to us to be the ones that call the shots, us to be the one in the driver's seat. But beloved, we're living in the world where this disposition to sin creates all of the troubles that we have. But now listen to me, in our little world where we live, we are experiencing sickness and death and changes daily in our lives, doing their work on every side in our lives. If we expect to find any literal, perfect happiness on this side of the grave, we expect what we shall never find. This rebellious nature of ours will not permit it. You are not going to have a perfect, literal happiness on this side of the grave. There's going to be a mixture of happiness and contentment, but there's going to be a struggle in our souls, and we might as well face it. True happiness does not consist in an absence of sorrow and discomfort and trial and trouble in our lives. No, it does not. Next, true happiness does not consist in just laughter and smiles. We know there's a lot of people in this world. The face, we know, is very often an index of the inward man. But then on the other hand, if you really think about it, it's a very poor index of what really is on the inside of men. I've known people that were up to their hocks in trouble, and yet they went on and tried to smile. They smile like a possum eating briars, but they smile anyway, because they just had that smile on their face. Well, beloved, listen. True biblical happiness is not just simply laughter and smiles. There are thousands who laugh loud and seem as happy as if they were in their right mind when they're around other people. But they're wretched and miserable and private and are almost afraid to be left alone. There are people that are just that way. Proverbs 14 and 13 says, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of mirth, the end of that mirth, is heaviness. There are many of the true people of God who are grave and serious in their demeanor, whose hearts are full of solid peace and happiness, and they don't go around and laugh and smile all day. We're told that unless you smile all day, and unless you're happy all the time, in the sense that the world and religion tells us that we're a bad testimony. But there are many of the people of God that are grave and serious in their demeanor, and they have a heart full of solid peace and contentment and happiness. I'm interested in more than somebody telling me I got a smile on my face to prove to me and give me evidence that they have a biblical happiness. A man may often show his happiness in his countenance, but one of the old writers said, but a man may smile and smile and smile and yet be a villain. May yet be a villain. Of all the deceptive things on earth, I think this ranks at the very top. The ability to cover up our misery by smiling and laughter and merriment. The ability to cover up what's really down in here by just going out and faking it. Because that's hollow, that laughter and that merriment and that smiling of the world is empty. It's utterly devoid of substance and reality. There was a stranger one time went to a doctor about his health. And the doctor told him, said, just cheer up. Just cheer up. And he said, what you need to do is to go listen to the comedian Matthew. Because if you would just go listen to this comedian, he is so funny. And he'll make you well. And this fella listened to the doctor and he said, alas, sir, the patient is not laughter and smiling. Now notice this, if you will, to be truly happy, the highest wants of a man's soul must be met. There is something about a man, a woman, a boy or girl, there is something inside of them that says, give, give, give. They're always looking for something to satisfy themselves in the innermost part of their being. And the requirements of a man's soul, which was made and designed by God, it must be filled up before there can be any biblical happiness. The horse and the cattle, they're content if they got something to eat, if their bellies are full, and if they're warm, if they're able to adjust to their climate, they're very content. But listen, a man has more than a body. He has more than a body. The Bible says that man is a living soul. He is a living soul. And a man can do more than hear and see and smell and taste and feel. He has this never-dying soul. And this life is not all. It's not all. There is a world unseen. There is a life beyond the grave. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist said. And all men really know this. All men feel this. If they would only speak the truth, they know that there's something more. They have something more than just a body. There's something inside that is saying, give, give. They want, they desire. This, my friend, is that soul that God made and put in every one of us. And it's utter nonsense to pretend that mere human relationships and that good food and nice clothes and beautiful homes can make men and women happy. That's utter nonsense. That's foolishness. God gave you a soul. God designed that soul. God created that soul. And there are soul wants. And there can be no true biblical happiness until these wants are met. Until God provides what your soul wants and craves when it's crying out, give, give, I want, I want. And only God can supply that. To be truly happy, a man must have a source of gladness which is not dependent on anything in this world. Now, did you get that statement? To be truly happy in a Bible sense, a man must have a source of gladness which is not dependent on anything in this world. Now, there is nothing upon earth which is not stamped with the mark of instability and uncertainty. All the good things in this world, everything it has to offer to mortals, are just but for a moment. They're just here for a moment. They leave us, or we're obliged to leave them sooner or later. They don't last long. Death may come at any time today. It may come today and take away and cut off the sweetest relationship that you have in your life. Just cut it off and it'd be gone and gone forever. No man can be happy who depends entirely on things here below, things in this world. He's like the man who built his house on the sand. Built the house on the sand, and when the rains came, of course, the house was gone. It was swept away. And if a man depends upon the things of life and the things of this earth and human relationships and nice things that can be purchased and bought with money in this world, a man, his happiness, whatever of it he has, is going to be swept away. I want to tell you this. We really need to think about this a whole lot. Because there's a lot of things in this world that we'd like tied to for just a little while. That we'd like to think about. Well, every one of us would like to have a little more money than what we got, probably. I know of people that live day by day hoping that they'll win the lottery. They just hope that they can. And I know there's people that's looking for a windfall somewhere or another, sooner or later in their life. And the philosophy of the world is make money, make money, make more money. And we got to have more money. But one fellow said, another word for money is trouble. And I guess the fellow knew what he was talking about when he said that the word acres, that the very letters that spell the word acres, spell the word cares. It's true, beloved. There's no question about it. And we got to be careful what we're trying to anchor to in this world. Because I'll tell you this. They'll all be swept away. We're going to leave them, or they'll be obliged, or they will leave us, or we'll be obliged to leave them sooner or later. Your rivers of pleasure, they'll dry up. They'll dry up. And listen to me. Your present joy, while it may be a very deep and it may be a very earnest joy, in what you have, in the things that you have worked hard to secure for yourself, may be a very deep and earnest joy. But listen, they are fearfully short-lived. They have no root that can furnish you with a true happiness and with a true contentment. And beloved, in order, listen to me. If our happiness be derived from these things, then, my friend, it's not at all true happiness, and it will shortly be gone. To be really happy, listen to me now, to be really happy, a man must be able, he must be able to look in every direction without uncomfortable feelings. Now you think about it just a little bit. You just think with me a little bit. A man must be able, if he's going to be truly able to be happy, to look in every direction without being uncomfortable. Well, he must be able to look back to the past without guilty fears. He must be able to look forward without dread to the future. He must be able to sit down and think calmly about things past, present, things to come, and feel prepared. He must feel that all is well. You cannot have a sense of eternal well-being unless the past has been taken care of. You cannot have a sense of well-being and contentment unless you know that the future has been provided for. And that the very present in which you live, that there's a God that looks upon you and looks over you, and a God that's for you and with you in every event of life and the things that are taking place in your life today. Now the man who has a side, a man who has a side that he does not like looking at or considering, that man is not happy in his soul. Is there some direction you could look this morning and say, I'd just rather not look in that direction? Is there some way you could look and you say, well, preacher, I don't want to think about the future. I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about my sickness and my final illness and my demise. And I don't want to think about my departure from this world. I don't want to think about it. You can't be happy, my friend. You say, well, I'm haunted to death by the past, by things that happened in the past. Oh, the things that I just can't get over, the things in the past. I'm haunted about these things, and I cannot get over them. There's no way that I can get past all that's happened in the past, my friend. Let me tell you something. You cannot be happy if there is a side that you cannot consider. There's a side that you cannot look at. Listen, what about your past? What about your past? Is it under the blood? Is your past under the blood? Has your sins been put away? Has all your past been blotted out? Has God cast your past behind his back? As far as the east is from the west, said, I'll never remember it again. Has God taken care of your past? If he has not taken care of your past, you will face it again. And you will face it at the judgment. And you do well not to have any rest until it is taken care of. Well, think of your death. Think of meeting God face to face and ask yourself, can I look forward? Can I look forward to death and not be greatly troubled? Can I look forward to meeting God and standing face to face with Him? Do I feel secure in being able, on the ground that I'm on now? Am I secure? Am I prepared to meet God face to face? Am I? Can you look forward to those things without alarm? Can you do it? If you cannot look with comfort to any time but the present, your boasted happiness, my friend, it's unreal. You don't have any happiness. If you can't look in every direction and feel prepared and comfortable, you're not happy. Your soul is not happy. To be truly happy, let me sum this up now in the best way that I know how to do it. Let me just sum it up. The wants, the needs of your soul, they must be satisfied. And God and God alone can satisfy the wants and the needs of your soul. Your joy, your contentment, your sense of well-being must be founded on something more than this world can give you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. And then in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. Therefore, with food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Brought nothing in, we can take nothing out. Oh, listen to me, my friend. Nothing in this world can give you a foundation for true Bible happiness. You must be able to look behind and before. These are the things that we've said. And know and feel that all is right. Well, how can all this be possible? How can a man have his needs met by God, his soul needs? How can a man come to the place where he can let the things of this world drift off and not feel bothered about it? How can a man ever come to the place where he can really feel that he can look in any direction and that all is well? Where is the path to such happiness? Where is the road to real contentment and happiness? Well, there is but one way. It is the only path. And all that has ever been happy since the days of Adam, they journeyed on this road that I'm about to describe and point out to you this morning. The way to be happy, here it is. The way to be happy is to be a true-hearted believer in the God of the Bible. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. It's to be a true-hearted believer in the God of the Bible. Now, the converted man, and that's what a true-hearted believer in God Almighty is. He is a converted man. He's a believer in God's Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a child of God by faith, and he alone is the happy man. The converted man, the believer, the man who has faith in the God of the Bible, the man who trusts God, is the truly happy man. Now, what do I mean when I speak of a true believer? Of a true believer in the living God? A Christian? Well, do I mean everybody who goes to church? No, I don't mean that. Do I mean everybody who makes a decision? No, I don't mean that either. Do I mean everybody who professes to love God? Do I mean that? No, indeed, I do not. All are not Christians who call themselves Christians. And those who I'm talking about are those who are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been put into Christ by a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit, and they are joined to the Lord Jesus with a living, loving, lasting union, and they're in Christ and in Christ forever. They're in Him. He is their hope of eternal life. He is their support and stay. Christ is their all in all. And they're able to rest all their hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His glorious person and on his finished work, on his glorious person. Ah, listen to me. I got such a blessing, I didn't know whether I was going to get down to come here to preach this or not. When I thought about his glorious person. My friend, do you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? He is God's well-beloved eternal Son. And he had no sin in him. He is absolute perfection. And God accepts all of his people in him. Don't you know that God imputed unto the Lord Jesus Christ all that you were, and imputes all that he is, his glorious person, his merit and righteousness and his holiness and all that he is in his person? God imputes that to you and to your account. And God accepts you in him. He accepts you in him. Now this is the way to happiness. This is the way to a sense of well-being. My friend, when you think about you having a standing before God and having been accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God looking no longer upon you but looking upon the glorious person of his Son, and saying to you, you're perfect in him, and saying you're complete in him, does that not give you a sense of well-being? It does me. I can think of the judgment and not tremble anymore, because Jesus Christ has already been judged in my place. The judgment of God fell on my substitute, and he suffered in my behalf. He suffered in my place. He paid for my sin, and my sin has been put away. Glorious thought, it has been put away. And I need not worry or fret anymore about sin, because sin has been paid for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finished the work. He told the Father that he had finished the work that he had been given to do. A finished work. Oh, that's glorious for a believer, somebody who believes the Word of God, to know that the work to secure the salvation of all the elect, that work has been accomplished, it has been completed, and that you and I are not working on it and adding the finishing touches to it. It's all been done by Christ, finished. The work is finished. So those who are believers, they rest all of their hope on Christ, who does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no change with him. And you can trust his glorious person. You're not going to heaven because of who you are. You're going to heaven because of who he is. And God is not going to deal with you on the basis of who you are. He's going to deal with you on the basis of who he is. And that, my friend, that will lift you up. That'll make you happy. That'll make you content in your soul to know that God Almighty will accept you, and accept you wholly on the basis of who his Son is. Well, what do I mean when I say they are happy? Do I mean that they have no doubts or fears ever? Do I mean that? Do they have no worry and do they have no trouble, the people of God? Am I saying that? Have they no bereavements? Have they no disappointments? Do they have no pain? Do they shed no tears? Is that what I'm saying? Well, far be it from me to say anything of that kind. I will not say that. That is not true. That is not true. The believer has a body that is weak and frail, just like other men. He has affections and he has passions like everyone born of woman. And he lives in a changing world. He earns his living by the sweat of his brow. A child of God, living in this world, he experiences all these things, but deep down in his heart, yea, in his soul, he has a mind of solid peace and substantial joy based on the promises of God Almighty in his word, in the gospel. He has something, he has a foundation under him. He believes God, and he's on a rock. He's on a stable rock. And all believers are on the rock. All true believers. Now listen to me. Are all believers equally happy? Well, the answer is no. They're babes in Christ as well as old men in the family of God. They are weak and strong members in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are degrees of grace and degrees of faith. And those who have most faith and grace will have most happiness, because they'll believe what God said. Believe and be happy. Believe and be blessed. But all, listen to me, the weakest, even the weakest of believers, compared with the men and women of this world, those who have no hope, those that are without God and without Christ, compared with the men of this world, even the weakest believer, is more happy than the men and women of this world. We all have ebbs and flows of comfort in our lives. We all do. Our cup runneth over. There are times, and I wish we could just capture them and it always be that way, our cup running over. Just being blessed of God, our souls rejoicing, and just keeping on running after the Lord. And I pictured myself here a few nights ago, and I know it's the truth. Just like an old cur dog that's been running for over 40 years after the Lord's wagon. And every once in a while I get on it and then I fall off. And I fall off, wind up in the ditch, roll over several times, get up and take off again. And for over 40 years I've just been after the Lord's wagon, if you please. And I'll tell you this. There are times when I was able to catch up, as it seemed to me, and that the Lord just blessed me and loved me and showed me His mercy and His grace and His kindness and poured out upon me. I mean, great blessings. Our cup runs over. But then there are seasons of special anxiety that every one of us experience. There are seasons, listen to me, when we're overtaken in our faults. And sometimes we give way to inconsistencies and besetting sins in our lives, and we lose our sense of pardon, and we lose our sense of acceptance with God. We lose it. As a general rule, the child of God is at peace. He has happiness and he has gladness. His conscience is at peace. His conscience has been purged from dead works so that he can now serve the living God. He can sit down and think about his soul and say, "It is well. It is well." Oh, what a blessed privilege it is to be able to think and not be afraid. To be able to face it all. I mean, to look at every bit of it. To face it. Whatever it is that has come into our lives, whatever be the situation, face it all and let the devil take his best shot, and to be able to say, "Christ reigns, the will of God be done, and whether I sink or swim, I'll cast myself every day anew and afresh into the hands of my God. And every burden and trial I have, I'll just keep on taking them to the Lord." Because you know, James said, "We have not because we ask not." And he said, if you ask, ask and you shall receive. There'll be one of these days when I'll go to the Lord and I'll ask him. And brother, sister, he'll give it. He'll give it. One of these days it'll happen. The Lord will give it. The Lord will give it. As you ask, just believe this. Now hear me out. Sickness and death, these are solemn thoughts. The judgment day is an awful thing. It is an awful thing. And I don't minimize that when I'm standing up here talking to you about this morning. But do you know what? It's a privilege. It's a blessed thing. It's a happy thing to be able to sit down and think about it. To think about it and to face it. And yet, be able to look in every direction, as we say. Look in whatever direction. It's a blessed thing to be able to say, "Well, The Bible says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. No judgment awaiting those that are in the Lord Jesus, Romans 8:1. No judgment. God's already poured out the judgment on the Lord Jesus. Lightning struck at Calvary, and the judgment fell on Christ there. And it's not going to fall on me. But listen to me. But having Christ for us, having Christ with us, and Jonathan Edwards on his comments on that verse of scripture there in Matthew 1, Emmanuel, speaking about Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. And he said the best part of it all is God with us. God with us. Now, having Christ for us, we have nothing to fear. I'm making a statement. I'm telling you that if Christ is with you, if Christ is for you, hallelujah, you have nothing to fear. The believer's happiness is entirely independent of this changing world. Entirely independent of it. It can't touch it. The believer has something which cannot be affected by sickness, by death, by losses and crosses, and by public calamities. Have an earthquake, shake it all down like the folks over in India. That can't touch your happiness. Not your happiness in the Lord. Not your happiness as we've described it here this morning. The peace of God, Paul said in Philippians 4, passeth all understanding. Our hope is laid up in heaven. Rust and moth cannot eat, and it cannot corrupt. We have a portion which nothing can hurt. A portion, that first portion is the Lord. The nether springs may fail, but our upper springs, they never will fail. They will never fail. This is real Bible happiness. This is real Bible contentment. The plain truth is that without Christ, there is no happiness in this world. That's the plain truth. Now you listen to me. Jesus Christ alone can give the Comforter who abideth forever. He is the Son, S-U-N, and without Him, men never will feel warm. He is the light. Without Him, men are always in the dark. He is the bread, and without Him, men are always starving. He is the living water, and without Him, men are always thirsty. Without Him. You take a man and you place him wherever you will, and you give him, you surround him with all the comforts that you can possibly find in this world, and it makes absolutely no difference, separate from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, a man can never be happy in this world. If a man doesn't know Jesus Christ, he cannot be happy in this world, in a Bible sense of the word. You must know God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is this: are you happy? Are you happy? Are we happy? The question deserves an answer. And you must answer the question. If your thoughts and your planning have been all for this life, and you plan for everything in this life, but you have not planned for eternity, let me tell you this, you're not happy. You're not happy. There has got to be, the soul need must be met. God must show you His provision. You must know Christ. Christ is God's provision. Christ is that one who satisfies the needs of a man's soul. And the reason He can satisfy the needs of your soul is because he has satisfied God on your behalf. God is satisfied with all those who are in his Son. And this is the only way to happiness. So you must seek happiness where it may be found. Jesus Christ is synonymous with happiness. Christ is happiness. Now, brother, sister, I know what I'm talking about. I'm no novice. I'll just tell you that right now. I know what I'm talking about. I've lived in this world long enough to know these things that I'm telling you here this morning are true, absolutely true. I'm telling you the truth. If you would be happy, know your God. Know your God. Trust your God. Believe him. Rely upon him. Bow your knee every day to his lordship. Keep on struggling and fighting against that which tells you that you got a right to your right to yourself. You got a claim on yourself. And you got a right to be happy however and wherever it takes you. You have no rights if you belong to Jesus Christ. He has first claim on your life. You've been bought with a price. And you'll never be happy until you bow your knee. And those who are most bowed are the most happy. Bow your knee. War with the flesh. Fight it out. Keep on. Only God can give you the victory. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this privilege of preaching. May it please you, our Father, to use this message. May it bear fruit. May lost souls take hope. And may they look to Christ who can give them happiness and joy of soul. And may thy people be encouraged to know that they're on the rock. We pray it for Jesus' sake. In his name, amen.